Thank you, Brother Jim, and I want to thank each of you for making the effort to be here this evening. It's a joy to see your smiling faces and share in the love of Jesus Christ that we have in his gospel. It's always my desire when I stand behind this desk that the things that I share are not of me, but of the Lord. Because if they are of me, indeed it is foolishness. But with the Lord's Spirit, it's peace and joy, wisdom and understanding. I'd like to ask a question. I don't seek an answer. It's a rhetorical question. But if you could have anything you could ask for, what would it be? If you could ask for just anything, what would it be? Think about that. Let's open our books of Mormon to 3 Nephi. Chapter 9. I want to read the first 10 verses. 3 Nephi 9. The Lord has appeared once to his people. And he's taught them. And he was taken up into heaven. And the next day he was to return. 3 Nephi 9, verse 1 on page 654. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had ascended into heaven, the multitude did disperse. And every man did take his wife and his children and did return to his own home. And it was noised abroad among the people immediately, before it was yet dark, that the multitude had seen Jesus, and that he had ministered unto them, and that he would also show himself on the morrow unto the multitude. Not only were they thrilled to be in his presence, they had a desire that their friends, their families, their neighbors, their acquaintances, anybody they met on the street could come and share in that great glory of being in the presence of our Lord. Yea, and even all the night it was noised abroad concerning Jesus. And insomuch did they send forth unto the people that there were many, yea, an exceeding great number did labor exceedingly all that night, that they might be on the morrow in the place where Jesus should show himself unto the multitude. Now, I wonder if there were people that walked as far as it is from here to my house. It takes 25 minutes to drive it. Obviously, it takes quite a bit more than that to walk it. But I expect there are people who tried. And it came to pass that on the morrow, when the multitude was gathered together, behold, Nephi and his brother, whom he had raised from the dead, whose name was Timothy, and also his name, and his son, whose name was Jonas, and also Matthoni, and Mathaniah, his brother, and Cumen, and Cumenohi, and Jeremiah, and Shemnon, and Jonas, and Zedekiah, and Isaiah. Now these were the names of the disciples whom Jesus had chosen. And it came to pass that they went forth and stood in the midst of the multitude. And behold, the multitude was so great that they did cause that they should be separated into 12 bodies. And the 12 did teach the multitude. And behold, they did cause that the multitude should kneel down upon the face of the earth and should pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus. These words probably sound slightly familiar because I believe my brother Leslie used this passage or part of it about a week and a half ago at a prayer meeting. And that sparked this message. And the disciples did pray unto the Father also in the name of Jesus. And it came to pass that they arose and ministered unto the people. And when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired. Remember my question. And they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given to them. That was the desire of their hearts, of all the things that they were thinking about. That day and the days previous, the horrible destruction that had befallen their land, They were focused on one thing, being in the presence of the Lord and receiving the touch of his Holy Spirit. I would like to turn to a passage that's very dear to me, because it spoke to me some 30-some-odd years ago and was instrumental in my conversion. And this is 10th chapter of Alma. I'm just going to read a couple of verses rather than the whole thing. I'm sure you know it. Alma 10, verses 27 through 29 on page 351. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain. This is what Alma desired. Alma had a great desire in his heart for this thing. I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins, and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord. I think I neglected to write down the other verses that I wanted to read. And for that, I am sorry, because it's what I really wanted to read. And I'm gonna look at one other thing and see if this is it. Hold on just a second. I know it's an inconvenience. Does anyone have a Book of Mormon concordance with them? Brother Gordon is reaching for his pocket. And maybe one of you remembers the experiment of having just a particle of faith. Excuse me? 16? Say it again. Of 16?
Yes.
It's good to have help when you're doing this job. Page 423 in my book. I'm going to start at verse number 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. You cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto the seed. And you know this parable. And these words touched my heart. I was not baptized. I had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit touched my heart and gave me a giant shove in the right direction to start thinking about God's word, about thinking about my place in his plan, thinking about what the end of it all would be if I didn't heed that spirit. So I think it does require a certain amount of inviting the Lord's Spirit into your heart. And that's what he was talking about there. He said, exercise a particle of faith. Try this experiment. And if you don't feel like that's right for you, well, that's your choice. But we encourage people to try. I even remember who gave the sermon. It was Brother Marvin Case. And I remember him offering these words and offering them, quite honestly, specifically to me. I would like to go to the book of Ephesians. We sing a hymn, and that hymn is "Be Reconciled Unto God." And reconciliation is, I think, vital in our lives. When the scripture says, if you have aught against your brother, don't gossip about it. Don't complain to all of your friends. Don't go tell the pastor to deal with my problem. You go to that brother and you make it right. I've told this before, but I'm going to tell it again because it warms my heart. Sister Margaret Gill and I had a friendly combat, maybe. That's a little kind of a strong word, but we always seem to find ourselves not really on opposite sides of a matter, but maybe 90 to 180 degrees off. And we kind of had a good time, I'll say, bickering. And this was back when Brother Harris first started this Monday night study, and she and I would show up, and we would frequently have this kind of friendly little back and forth going. And it really actually kind of sounded like an argument. And that started working on my heart. And I thought of that verse, and I thought, I've got to go to my sister, and I've got to straighten this out. And so I went to her back there in that back corner, and I said, Margaret, we got a problem we need to deal with. We do? because we were very, very dear friends. And I explained this situation to her, that even though we were kind of having a good time bickering back and forth about this, that, and the other, we were not providing a good example. We looked like we were contending. And she said, you're right. You're absolutely right. We've got to quit doing that. And it was a beautiful thing because it was we did it in accordance with God's word. And every now and then, one of these things might come up in a meeting or something, and she was usually sitting up here, and I was usually sitting back there. But somehow we managed to catch each other's eye. I just kind of smile. And we knew, you know, what we were smiling about. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it wasn't real long after that she became ill. And what a beautiful thing that this was dealt with before she found herself in a position of, I may not live very long, and I've got to start fixing all these things. It was done just because it needed to be done, and we did it. So that's reconciliation. It's vital. It's something that we really have to do. And it's frequently distasteful because it's a conflict. And most of us really don't run towards conflict. We run away from it. So I don't really know where to start on this, and Jim has given me all the time in the world, so I think I'll back up to verse 11, speaking of our Lord, of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's our job description as ministry. And it's incumbent upon us to remember that. We should all have this printed out on a poster on our mirrors at home to remind us every day, this is our job, this is what we're supposed to be doing. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, that sounds pretty idealistic. But you never get to the destination if you don't start the journey. And I think, quite honestly, I think we're all aware that we need to be on that road. We need to be charging down that road of reconciliation. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can't compare ourselves to each other. We can only compare ourselves to Christ. Where am I in that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? How do I measure up? Not to be able to brag that I'm further down the road than you are, but to be aware that there's more road in front of me than there is behind. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The world wants to deceive us. The world doesn't want us reading and believing this. The world doesn't want us sharing these words with anybody because it makes the world uncomfortable, because the world doesn't want to live like this. The world says, oh, I forget the silly, the first part of the silly meme, but the second part is get even. Nothing wrong with holding a grudge. Nothing wrong with ostracizing someone. Nothing wrong with being angry. Nothing wrong with putting away your wife if you're just not real happy about it. The list is endless. But that's not who we are. We're not hopefully tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What was it that Alma's people wanted more than anything? They wanted that Holy Spirit to guide them so that they would be able to recognize this sort of thing when it comes along and say, no, the Spirit tells me that's not according to God's word. And so I'm not going there. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm going to, for purposes of clarity, I'm going to take out this phrase. And I'm going to read the first part of 14 and go to 15, and you'll see why I'm doing this. That we henceforth be no more children, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Not to minimize at all the part that I left out, but to see the sentence structure here, that rather than being children, we need to grow up. We need to be complete people. We need to get to that point, or strive for that point, that we're being led by God's word and led by his Spirit 24/7. Like I said in Sunday school this morning, not being Sunday Christians or Christmas and Easter Christians, but being Christians 24/7. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And where does this happen? Where does this start? Where is the proving ground for this? From whom the whole body, the body of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm going to do the same thing with this sentence. But first of all, what does it say about the body? That it's fitly joined together. Everything meshes. Everybody recognizes their gift and their calling. And they're using those things to make the body a well-oiled machine. That everything works together. We're not all eyes, we're not all feet, all of that. Some of us have gifts. Other of us have other gifts. You can't imagine what the choir would sound like if I was the one down here directing and trying to get everybody to sing the right notes in the right place and the right words and all of that. I just stand down there and scream, no, 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 that's wrong, do it again. That's not my talent. But one very close to me has that talent. And what a joy it is to be a part of that little body up here and to see the results of utilizing that gift and the gift that we have to follow and to make that music. At Camp Brook, there was a particular class that I worked on at camp, at youth camp. And it required a rather diverse group of campers, ones who probably normally wouldn't even talk to each other. And they were required to work together on a project. And part of that was sitting down and figuring out, okay, who has this ability and who has this ability? And how can we take all of these abilities and put them together and accomplish the task at hand? And it was beautiful. It was astonishing to see how it worked because, you know, you saw these two kids sitting side by side and they're working on it real hard. And you think, those two kids wouldn't normally probably give each other the time of day because they're sort of from two different planets. And there they were, fitly joined together. So at the end of camp, we have a closing ceremony, and there are awards given out to individuals, to groups, and I instituted a one-time award called the Fitly Joined Together Award, and I made up little certificates And I handed them out to that class in front of everybody, and I explained why. They were fitly joined together. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part has something that works, and we put it together. So I'm going to leave out that expression in the middle, and I'm going to read the beginning and the end of that verse. But I'm going to read 15 so that it's a constant thought here. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The whole body joined together makes the increase. It edifies itself. It grows from within, powered by the Holy Spirit, powered by God's word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, and their understanding is darkened. You know, it always kind of tickles me when you see in the news and some news person or newsworthy person is trying to use a scripture verse. And they get it all wrong. They use it incorrectly because they don't even understand what it means. It's humorous, but it's sad because they're really defiling God's word. They're having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. God said, if that spirit isn't there, there's no life in you. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And in the strict sense of the use of the word, ignorance meaning unknowing. Not necessarily stupid, but unlearned, not knowing. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. How is the heart blinded? When the spirit isn't there. And that goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning here, about what those people wanted more than anything was the spirit of the Lord so that their hearts wouldn't be blind. Who being past feeling, way down the other path, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Reminds me of the condition of the people in Noah's time. And it's said that their thoughts were only evil continually. It was all that was going on in their mind. Verse 20 shines the light of Christ towards us, gives us hope. But ye have not so learned Christ. Speaking to us individually, each of us. We haven't learned Christ in that way. We have learned Christ as the life force in our existence. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Heard him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and taught by him through his word. What an amazing gift that we have, to have the words of the Sermon on the Mount. What an astonishing gift. It's of all the things in the Bible that I've taught in a camp or in a Bible school or whatever, what a joy it is to teach the Sermon on the Mount. Because it's Christ's words. And they're all there. And they're really plain. They're not difficult to understand. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, that we have put off our thoughts and words and deeds and attitudes. We've discarded all of that and become a new man, as that old man died in the water of baptism. That you have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renovation. The new man. The reconstruction. It's like you carpenter guys that go into a house and you gut it. All the way to the studs. All the old plumbing goes, all the old wiring goes, the flooring, the sheetrock, everything gone. And it looks a bit like a war zone. And then you start putting it back together according to some better plan than what was in place when that house was built. And when you're finished, people will walk in and say, "This is fantastic." Don't you love having the opportunity to make your soul fantastic? What a gift. What a wonderful gift. This is what we're offered through the Spirit and through the Word. And renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, we're going to have a list. I love lists. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're all part of it. We're all fitly joined together. And so we each have the responsibility to do the house cleaning inside ourselves, so that we're not a hindrance to the edification of the body. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't allow anger to take hold of you. If you feel it coming, like Christ said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I don't want this in my life." Don't let it grab you, because once it grabs you, it doesn't let go. Be angry. Step away from it. Don't sin. Because if you stay in that anger, guaranteed, you're going to sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it. Get over it. If you have aught against your brother, fix it. Don't let it fester. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. That's straight out of John the Baptist. He told them the same thing. But rather, let him labor. There was a news article the other day about a guy who was apprehended, I think, in a home invasion. I think they shot him. I think the homeowner shot him. And the family, of course, was sad. Anybody would be sad. But the statement that they made was very telling, because they said, "Well, stealing is just kind of like, it's his job. That's how he makes his living. So why are you holding it against him?" You know, where is the thought process that goes into a statement like that? Where is the moral compass? Where is the Word of God guided by the Holy Spirit that would allow a person to say, well, stealing is just his job. That's just the way he makes his living. And not see anything wrong with that. That was pretty astonishing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, get a job, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give that him that needeth. Let him work. Let us work and work hard and make enough that we can help people who don't have as much as we do. There's nothing wrong with that. Speaking of scripture, somebody just the other day quoted, money's the root of all evil. Well, that's not quite true. Money is paper and coins and bank statements. It's not capable of doing anything. Love of money is the root of all evil. That speaks to envy and pride and all of those things that are evil. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's amazing what one poorly chosen word can do to your testimony to other people. It doesn't take much, and that's kind of sad. And you think, well, they shouldn't judge me on that. Oh. You know, that's an irrelevant statement. We can't say, oh, the world shouldn't judge me. The world is going to judge you. Take that as a given. The world is going to judge you. And so we have to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We have exercised that particle of faith. We've done the experiment. We've seen that the seed is good. We've allowed it to grow. We have invited that Spirit into our lives. But if we neglect that gift, then we've grieved the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And these two verses, next two verses, are, to me, wrap up the illness and the remedy. These two verses are the example to me of reconciliation, being reconciled with God, being reconciled with your brother. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice also. To me, this is the same as when Christ said, be therefore perfect. He didn't say, be therefore pretty good. The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. God's Word is not just a good book to read for a little enjoyment and enjoy seeing the pretty words. This is black and white here. It says, don't allow these things to be in your life. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's easy, but in the world's way of looking at things, being a Christian is not easy. Being a sinner is easy. You just follow your own natural instincts, and you're going to be a sinner. It's as simple as that. These things are not easy, but they're vitally important. Because turn it around the other way. Do you want to be around this stuff? Do you want to be around a person who's bitter and angry all the time, yelling at you, using foul language, is malicious? Is this anything we want to be around? There's an old saying, be the person that you want somebody else to be. But 32. Verse 32, the clouds part, the sun shines, it's a beautiful day, the flowers are blooming, the grass is green, and be ye kind one to another. Kindness. That is so powerful. Craig and I were talking about that the other day. Craig says if he's dealing with a business, we were talking about hearing aids and going to the audiologist and all. He said, every now and then I'll take him a box of candy or something and leave it on the front desk, or flowers or something. It's just a little kind touch that says, I care and I appreciate what you're doing. I know your job's not always easy, but way to go. You're doing a great job. And I appreciate it. Kindness. It requires little cost and little time. And just says volumes. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Thoughtful of someone else. A genuine, compassionate love for the other person, no matter who they are. Tender-hearted. Forgiving. Forgiving, always forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know what Jesus said about that? If you don't forgive your brother, my Father's not going to forgive you. I'm not going to forgive you. That verse just warms my heart, because it's really the essence of reconciliation. Reconciled with God, reconciled with your brother, reconciled with less than lovely situations. It's a guideline for how to deal with these things, and it's beautiful. I'd like to read at least parts of a couple of psalms. These psalms were the inspiration, or part of the inspiration, for the songs that the choir sang a week ago today. The first is Psalm 46. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There are a lot of things that can happen to us individually, things that can happen to us as a church, and we're very concerned about these things, as am I, and there's nothing wrong with that. Scripture says, be careful in nothing, which sounds like it doesn't make any sense at all. The interpretation of that is, don't worry about things. Do the best you can and leave it in the Lord's hands. And that's not something that we human beings like to do, especially the men, you know. We like to, men are fixers. We're going to get in there, we're going to take care of this. We're going to get under the hood, we're going to tinkle with it, we're going to make that car run, we're done. Okay, well, sometimes that's not what we get to do. But we also can't be worriers. God is our refuge in strength, a very present help in trouble. God knows what we're going through. He understands it. He's going to be our help in trouble. After all, we can do. And usually there's only so much we can do before we're left with faith, exercising that particle of faith. Well, in this situation over here, it's pretty easy to rely on faith. This one's not so easy. It's not easy at all. It's frightening. But we have no other option. We're out of options. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. I'm going to stop here because this is an allegory of Christ. And I understand that. But this is also speaking to us individually to give us strength in times of trouble. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There is hope and comfort and peace in the Lord and His Holy Spirit. And just like my preaching would be foolishness without it, our lives would be foolishness without it. And that goes against our nature. We want to be in control. We want to fix it. But we don't always get that privilege. In closing, I would like to read, if I can, the words to one of the songs, the last of the three songs that we sang in choir. It's called Still, My Soul Be Still. Still, my soul, be still, and do not fear, though winds of change may rage tomorrow. God is at your side. No longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. God, you are my God. And I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. Still, my soul, be still. Do not be moved by lesser lights and fleeting shadows. Hold on to his ways with shield of faith against temptation's flaming arrows. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. Still, my soul, be still. Do not forsake the truth you learned in the beginning. Wait upon the Lord, and hope will rise as stars appear when day is dimming. God, you are my God. And I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. Still, my soul, be still. Thank you.